I think I want to start in Jude today. I'm trying to start over in 2 Peter for a couple months, and I'm just going to forget about that. If I don't try to start there, I may get there. I don't know. We'll start in verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Say condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus here on a few things. And starting out, this word condemnation. And you'll hear sometimes, and I remember starting when I was first young and growing in ministry and learning about God, we had a saying that condemnation is of the devil and conviction is of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever hear that? And so I had, felt, okay, condemnation is when I feel guilty for struggling with a problem. That's of the devil. And conviction is when I feel bad about doing something. And some of the sayings you'll hear, and that I even started to kind of lean to for a season of my life, was, there's no condemnation. I'm not condemned. God doesn't condemn me for my weaknesses. He doesn't condemn me for my sins. In other words, I was telling myself that it was okay to keep struggling with the same thing. That it's okay. He doesn't condemn me. He doesn't make me feel bad for having a problem. So that was the description of condemnation in my heart. It had to do with settling with myself that I had issues and that God was okay with that. Now, we understand the walk that, of course, He's okay with you growing out of things. The danger of that thought, though, is when you start to make room in your life for those weaknesses and justify them as part of you. And now, because I'm not condemned by God for having these things, He's going to use me. I'm going to walk in the glory and walk in power. And we start to seek ministry or seek fulfillment with God, while trying to get Him to accept these things that aren't of us anyway. Are you still with me tonight? So, with this group here, he says, these men, later on he talks about them and a little more, how they've lost their salvation, were marked out for this condemnation. Say condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand, in Adam's time, before Noah, from Adam till Noah, the world turned into a group of people who were living out the lusts of their flesh to the fullness. And at the same time, thought they were worshiping God with their worship and their sacrifices. They were living out every desire of the flesh, while at the same time thinking they were worshiping God. And they didn't know that they were not okay with God. They thought they were deceived. They thought that all the actions they did were fine. And there is a movement, if you can say, a walk of love. I think Pastor Dave said it best. When you get a glimpse of His real love for people, it's understandable how you can go so far to even accept that, well, He hasn't I was up on TV in Canada, and they said, it was this TV station, they said, now, if God is such a God of love, then how come he sends people to hell? And I said, well, he doesn't. And their mouths kind of dropped, because that's not the pat answer you hear. And their eyes got big because we're on, international TV and they're filming. I said, God is a judge. Because he tells you where you're at. And he can tell you where you're going. But he didn't send you there. God didn't send people to hell. Adam did. See, Adam's transgression sent the entire human race on a road to hell. God's been trying to get us out ever since. That's a good place to say amen. So these men have turned the grace of God, the understanding of his love for you, and the understanding of his mercy for you, and his understanding how his grace is for you, and they've turned it into a practice of lewdness while pretending you're serving God. This isn't on purpose, it's a deception, you understand? That you think you're serving God, and you think you're great with God, but actually there's something working in you that's taking you away from him. And it tells us here they remove the only thing that gets you to God, and that is Jesus Christ being born again. And because they removed it from the people, it means they've also removed it from the self. When they say, you don't need to be born again. Now I want you to look with me over in John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 14. And as Moses was lifted up in the spirit, as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we know here he's talking about salvation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be, what? Saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is what Jude talks about, these preachers removed from the people. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Say condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The condemnation is that light has come into the world for what? To rescue them. And they love darkness rather than light. I don't want us to confuse the fathering of God, which is when he walks with you through your struggles and walks with you through your mistakes and walks with you and holds on to you when you're learning to deal with yourself. I don't want to confuse those fathering of God with acceptance of those things in us. Because the truth is, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So he expects us, no matter where we start, to get on a road to walk free from ourselves and walk into him. See? There's no condemnation. There was a season where I was captured by a grace that said, Jesus put away sin. And I had all the scripture. The devil was building a case of grace that said I was free to walk with God and let my flesh run its course. Because sin no longer has dominion over you. Because Jesus put away sin once and for all. The very thing that separated God from man was sin, and Jesus put it away. So now because sin's been put away, I'm not separate from God because I have sin. So I can do what I want in the flesh and God still loves me. Well, that's a true statement. His love doesn't just love you, it goes all the way to hell. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you more. And there's nothing you can do to get him to love you less, including not being born again. So it's never a question of God's love towards us as much as a question of our love towards him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See. I think as I see myself and even as a group here, as us preaching more about his love and his grace and his fathering, when we come out of religion and out of man's rules, there's usually a little lull where you go to a safe place for a while. You know, I call it, I was being reconstructed. All I've been doing is praying and nothing's working. Well, that's because he's having to take time to remove things off your foundation before he can build the other stuff, you know. Doesn't look like there's progress, but there is. It's just removing, removing the junk off your foundation. He loves us, and he's willing to walk with us and wants to walk with us, and his mercy's new every morning. You can't fail 1,000 times and not him not be there to help pick you up. But there's a difference from failing to trying to get God to accept you with your flesh. Many preachers, many men of God, and many good believers run into themselves. Sometimes it's a sin of the flesh. Sometimes it's a soul, a natural soul that's really loud and insecurity or pride or self-exaltation or hurt. And they don't want to overcome it anymore. So they start to look for God to use them in that place. And that's where sensationalism is birthed. Where we're satisfied with sensational moves rather than the real thing. Am I preaching okay? There's now no condemnation. He tells us what the condemnation is. See, the condemnation means... Well, let me show you. Let's go to Romans. Romans 5, I think we'll go there. Start in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Say condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And I've heard this. Just as if I never sinned. That's justification. I'm the righteous of Christ because of the righteousness of Christ in me. See, I understand these things, but I'm starting to be concerned in my heart. Because we can use those two words, justification. Just as if I never sinned, to think it's tied into my relationship with God. Like, it allows us, if we get this wrong, if we get these three words wrong, justification, righteousness of Christ, and condemnation wrong, we can empower ourselves to try to move forward in the things of God, talking about ministry or callings or believing for finances, or we can blind ourselves to actually believe that things are going to change when they're not going to. If we get these words wrong, justification, just as if I never sinned. That is true. Justification, that's a great definition. Just as if I never sinned, I have the blood of Christ. I can go to Christ every day. Every time I fail and ask for His forgiveness, and His blood will wash me clean just as if I never sinned. See, righteousness, I am the righteousness of Christ. It is by His righteousness that I can stand for anything. There's nothing I can earn. It's by what Jesus did, not from anything I do. Condemnation, I'm no longer condemned. But if we get these three words wrong, we could pretend that we're walking closer to God, and really we're just masking our flesh and our fight for our soul to shut up and start to try to make a way for us to be accepted and used by the kingdom of God instead of acting like children growing up. Oh, I'm preaching good now. Shotoraba basitoroko shantarabakie. Shondorobo ko santarakie. Saying, don't be concerned. Shondorobo ko santarabakie today. The dreams that you have, they're in front of you. They're on the road that you're walking on. And if you keep walking, you will overtake those dreams and they will come to pass. It's not your place to make those dreams come to pass. But if you keep walking, you will overtake them. This place I'm talking about right now is where much of the spiritual, I call it spiritualisms, come from. We want to be used of God. So what I basically come to you as is say, I'm going to give you something that I got from God. See? And there is a self-exaltation in there that's subtle. But it's funny to me how the gold dust falls on the people who seem to be able to think they're special because now they got gold dust. The gems fall, the angel feathers now. And listen, I've had gold dust in my services. Thank God I was taught before what to do with it. Because what happens is people who want to be looked up to, because they don't realize that their calling is just as important as the next, that they're a brother sitting next to a sister and not a second-class believer with a first-class man of God. And because of that, when they get a little taste of something, they think, oh, look, God used me. There's that subtle exaltation, and we can do the same. Instead of gold dust, we'll use prophecies words, or we'll throw around knowledge like, this is what this word means. This is what it's supposed to be. And we try to become each other's teachers. I tell you, the only two men that I trust with Scripture, I like a lot of preachers, don't get me wrong, but there's two men that I trust. See? And that's Pastor Dave and Gary Carpenter. These are the two men that I trust. For different reasons. Pastor Dave, he's an apostle. That's his job, to seek out doctrine. He's my apostle. Now he's going to get shy because, we're not supposed to call him apostle. He doesn't want to be. Brother Gary, He'll sit on something and he'll make sure whatever comes out of his mouth is truth. That is very rare. He will dig it and find it and judge it and test it before he'll ever tell you about it. Now, I'm not that. I got stuff coming out of my mouth like, oh, I haven't heard that before. That's pretty good. Hope it was okay. See, knowledge is dangerous. You can think you're grown because you have knowledge, but your knowledge can overtake your transformation. See? All right. I didn't mean to preach all that. Let's keep going. I just don't want us to think that we're above being deceived because we don't accept gold dust or angel feathers as a move of God, or we can be deceived in other ways. Not if you keep on this path. But how many of us have stayed in this message and stopped doing it? You know, we've stopped praying for a season. We've stopped meditating. We've stopped respecting the truth of the walk that we've learned. The moment you and I stop praying is the moment our soul starts to look to justify itself before God. I'll say that again. That was really good. The moment you and I stop praying, see, I don't pray in tongues because I like it. You know, oh, goody, I get to pray for 3 hours in the Holy Ghost. That's not enjoyable for me. Well, some of you are looking at me puzzled. Really? Well, let me rephrase that. How about, it's not enjoyable for me to spend hour after hour, day after day, praying in the Holy Ghost. I do it not because it's fun. I do it because I have to. Because I don't trust me. I have gone down rabbit trails. I have listened to men of all different camps. And have thought, oh, that's the answer. Oh, that's the answer. Okay, oh, that's the answer. That's how I get there. And run down these rabbit trails that have been dead end. And cost me even too many years of waste of time. Because I was longing to be accepted by God the way I was, rather than willing to face myself and say, you old soul, you old flesh, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Most people live their whole life, most Christians live their whole life and are ruled by their emotions and ruled by those imagery that's been in them since a child of who God is, and they never get past it. That's why it's an act of humility to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Because you're giving yourself over to the mentor, over to the teacher. And it's a walk of pride that once you hear this message of praying in the Holy Ghost and you stop, you now are on your own. I want us to be careful. And I'm preaching to myself. Not to come so far in this walk and because of knowledge that I've gained, to think I know more than the guy down the street. I may know more in Scripture, more revelation. I mean, my Lord, you just listen to the Born Again Trail or listen to go to Gary's site and listen to some of his stuff and you could walk around teaching pastors. Oh, do you know what this verse means? But not have the maturity because you haven't walked out facing yourself. Maturity comes when you face yourself and you don't give in. Maturity. Maturity is putting off pleasure today so you can have pleasure tomorrow. But I want to work hard today at growing up. Work hard today at transforming myself out of my natural man so I can walk in the things of the Spirit. So when I am old and gray, I'll have everything I need. Rather than run around being used of God. How many preachers do I know have run around being used of God in their 20s and 30s and 40s and then they self-destruct? I'd rather be the other way. Take my time. So after my 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, I'll be sitting on the front row with Sister Daisy. Let's keep reading here in Romans. For the free gift, verse 15, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. This is talking about your salvation. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the many, through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is talking about your new nature. You were justified. The blood of Christ purchased for you the right to be justified just as if you never sinned. And the gift of righteousness and new nature made you righteous before God in your spirit. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything he's talking about here is talking about your being transformed. Not your walk out of my soulless struggles and sinful struggles in the holiness. Is talking about your walk from being a sinner, condemned to death because of that nature of darkness, and because of his blood, where you were made righteous and justified to become his child. It's talking about salvation. There's a difference between becoming saved to walking out and reigning in life. Can I preach a little bit here? Condemnation means, we all know Romans 1. There's now no more condemnation. Why? Because in Romans 7, he's talking about an unsaved Jewish man who is condemned because he has a nature of darkness in him, that he can't be righteous, he can't act righteous, he can't. He can't stop condemning or coveting. How would I know coveting unless the law told me? I thought I was fine till the law said, stop coveting. And I couldn't. This law of condemnation. Why? Because it was proving that they were condemned. Condemnation means condemned. It means you are trapped. It means there's no hope for you. See, the human race was born because of Adam's sin. Born to live and die and go to hell. There was no hope for you to go to heaven. Alan Taylor was born of the Taylor family. You know, I belong to the Adamic race. And I was born to live and die and go to hell. I could beg God, serve God, worship God. I can give all my money to God. There is nothing He could do to rescue the human race. The entire human race is condemned to death. They cannot be saved. The only thing God could do was create a new family, a new race, with Jesus being the firstborn of many brethren. And He gave, reached across the gulf and said, now, that body you're in is going to die. That natural soul of yours is going to return to this earth. The moment Adam sinned, he was death. He died. There was no more hope for him. That's why God had to create a new family and allow you to step out of that condemned life, that condemned race, that condemned family, that condemned body, and to be born into a new family. I have a new nature on the inside of me. I never existed until I was born again. I used to make fun of people, you know, that say, yeah, I'm celebrating my birthday, you know, and they're talking about their born again day. I said, oh, whatever, please, you know. Now I find out they're more right than I am. My birthday, January 19th. That's the day Alan Taylor was born. But he's dead. Do you understand? He died. There was no rescuing him. God amazingly found a way to take my life, whatever you want to call it, my life source, my consciousness, my heart, and take it out of Alan Taylor and put it into this new creation that I am. And allow me to live life for eternity. No longer condemned. Condemnation means not the devil's making you feel bad for having a problem. That's condemnation. You're free from that, brother. You're justified and righteous in Christ. Don't worry about failing and falling. Come on, let's get busy. Let's get God using us. Come on. There's masses of people running ahead, following sensational things and boring Christian walks because they have accepted themselves and feel condemned to themselves. Condemned means you're sentenced and there's no hope out. You are not condemned. You've been set free. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. There's an explanation. Sometimes I read that too fast. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's not a long process. I'm preaching really mean tonight. I said you can tell I just got off the road. He expects us to immediately challenge everything in us that's left over from the old man and to pursue holiness and truth, not to pursue ministry, not to pursue spiritualisms, to be used of God, to not to pursue even knowledge, but to pursue holiness and love. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. How many of you have been born again? Wave your hand. See, you're baptized into Christ Jesus, meaning that you were also baptized into his death. You died the day you were born again. Not just symbolically. That nature that you got from your family was the Holy Ghost ripped out of you and buried it there. There's all kinds of little burial plots here on this green line. Next time you have to come up to the green line, just watch where you're stepping. Because there's a bunch of dead people buried there under your feet. Little Harrison, he's my son. We haven't pressured him to accept Jesus yet. I'm giving him time to really discover it so he knows what he's doing. He's 5. I want him to know when he got born again, not, you know, have the testimony. I don't know when I got born again. I want him to know. So it's pretty soon here, though. We're going to sit down with him pretty soon. Talk to him. Right now, he's of the Taylor family. He's condemned to every sickness that came down the Taylor lineage. He's condemned to alcoholism and drug abuse. And he's condemned to wife abuse and child abuse. And he's condemned to arthritis and cancer and diabetes, because all these things are in the Taylor genes. But there will be a day soon where he humbles himself. And my son will kneel down at the altar or kneel down at our home, wherever we talk to him, and ask Jesus into his heart. And we know that that's the nature that he places in us. That moment, that boy dies. Harrison James Taylor will die that day. See? And God somehow takes the life that we gave him, the life, the consciousness, or the, I don't even know what the right word is yet, the heart, the he's going to reach in there and pull out the life of Harrison James Taylor that came to existence because me and his mama got together and put in a new spirit that came from God and nature, and transfer that life from Harrison James Taylor to this new creature. And was raised, see, that's why we were buried with him, because we died, and then God actually resurrects us. Just like he had to resurrect Jesus, not just in his body, but he had to resurrect Jesus. He's going to resurrect my little boy. And when that moment happens, he'll no longer be my son. He'll be my brother. I'm not going to tell him that till he's 18. But we're going to have the same father. And he's no longer condemned to be at the mercy of an old nature, to be at the mercy of sin and sickness and disease. Not being condemned does not mean, oh, I don't feel bad for having problems. Not being condemned means, I have been set free. The chains that held me down have been broken the moment I was born again. I am now free to walk out of everything that I'm struggling with. That no matter what I face today, I have the blood of Christ to wash me if I fail. But my God, if I stay on this path and don't quit, I'm going to outwalk, outlive, and every dumb, sick thing that I face. You're not condemned to have breast cancer like your mama. You're not condemned to die of poverty like your daddy. You're not condemned to stay in sin every day. You're on a road to get out of that thing. Do you understand the darkness, the depression, the the dying to your heart that happens when you start to settle with, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to beat this. I've fallen to this 1,000 times. I might as well just, this is who I am. I'm never going to win this. I'm going through this thing and this is it. I'm chained to it. See, that's a lie of the devil. You're not condemned to it. Doesn't mean, oh, it's okay. He loves you. He loves you. See what that does? I'm not condemned. Okay, thank you God for accepting me. It breeds a dying to your heart when you try to accept your weaknesses or get Him to accept your weaknesses. Us not being condemned means I'm going to outwin this thing. I'm going to have victory over this ugly thing. I don't care how long it takes. I refuse to stop and accept this as me. And I don't care how long I got to pray. Listen, thank God I go to this church. I don't know what it was in me that God figured, found to send me here, to attract me. I don't know how it happened necessarily. I don't know why this place isn't full of 100 million people. Because when I got hold of a message that said, if you pray in tongues, you're going to change. I found a road. Let's go to Ephesians. I know I'm re-preaching stuff. Every time I preach stuff, I think this is so good. Pastor Dave pats me on the back, and then I hear it on one of his tapes back about 20 years ago. I'm like, oh, yeah. That's probably where I got it from. I just didn't remember. I know. I did come up with one thing one time, and he said, I want to use that, and no one will know it came from you. So they won't believe you if you tell them. Ephesians chapter 1, I won't take much longer here, verse 13. Well, hold your finger there and let's jump over to chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So through His Spirit in the inner man, the Holy Spirit will strengthen your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart. So by this strengthening, what happens? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not talking about being a miracle worker, walking in power, being looked up to. I have young guys come to me and say, I want to be a great preacher. What do? I give them two things. I give them a set of keys. I say, come here, here's a set of keys. This is for your prayer closet. You're going to spend a lot of time in there. And then I give them a broom. I say, what's this for? What's this to sweep for us? What does it look like? It's a broom. Yeah, but I'm called to preach. Yeah. You know, that's good, but you know, you can really damage people with your opinions from your mouth. Especially if you get a microphone in front of your mouth. You can really you can damage people. You can knock people's, your little opinions can knock someone off of their walk. They can be fragile and you want to just share something that you're not supposed to share. You can knock them off a walk. You'll be accountable for that. Don't think you won't be. You can hurt people with your mouth. And especially with doctrine, wrong doctrine. said, here's a broom. You can't hurt a broom. And when you can show yourself faithful to that broom, when you can serve when no one's looking, serve without a reward, serve without being paid, when you get there, that's the day you learn that we're all family. We're all servants. And when you get behind the podium, you'll serve too. It's the same thing. But if you get behind the podium without learning to serve people, you won't serve them from behind the podium either. You'll use them. I tell the young guys, get up in the morning, pray, work enough to pay your bills, go to church, and serve. Then play. If you do all those things, then you don't need to take your Bible to the coffee shop with a bunch of friends. Leave your Bible. Go have coffee. Then tomorrow, do it again. And if you do that every day, one day, all your dreams will be true. Oh, I can tell that's good. Going over really good here. But no, I want to be used of God and walk in power. Yeah. But you got something attached to you that's going to destroy you. Get up every morning, pray, work enough to pay your bills, be responsible. Go to church if you have a good church. Serve. Do something for someone that doesn't reward you. See, give of yourself when it's inconvenient. It's always easy to give of yourself when it's convenient. Give of yourself when it's inconvenient. See, then play. Make sure you have fun, real fun. Worst thing you can do to me is invite me over to your house for dinner. Then break out a prayer meeting. I'll walk out. I'll kiss you on the cheek as I walk out, but I'm going to walk out. Or invite me for a worship session or prophesy time or intercession. If you want to have a thing where you're in charge, then tell me, and if I want to come, I'll come. But don't break out these things and surprise me, because I come to your house to play. I come to eat some good food. I'm expecting good dessert. I'm going to let my kids run around your house and enjoy watching them mess with your dog and cause trouble. And then we're going to have fun, fellowship. I'll kiss you on the cheek, and then I'm going home. Learn to play. Then get up tomorrow morning and do it again. And if you'll do that, you'll finish your race. There's such a drive from your soul to rule over people, to get people to look up to you, to that slight self-exaltation. I got to get you to receive from me, because then I feel accepted. But you're no better than the person sitting next to you. Your calling is no more important than the guy down the road. Your calling is no less important than the greatest apostle. We still don't get that. We're supposed to serve each other. Are you serving someone? Are you serving your brother and sister in Christ? Or are you living your life for yourself? That's another message. I'll stay away from that one today. Because if you're not serving, why would he promote you? Because whether you heal the sick, whether he heals the sick through you, or raises the dead, or speaks mysteries, or prophesies to people, he expects it to be him getting the glory. I'm learning more about getting out of the way when his presence comes, and to try to how did I learn from some preachers when you how to walk in the anointing? They teach me. I'd MC for them with Brother Norville. I'd MC for all these preachers. I mean, they'd always pick on me because I was on stage sitting there. Brother Norville always had a chair on stage where I'd sit, and I'd MC for, well, you know, you name them. I've MC'd for them, and you know, received the offering and then turn it over to them, and then I'd have to sit on stage and listen to them. And because I was the most convenient, they'd always pick on me. Sometimes they'd call me over, Brother Allen, come over here. And they slap me on the head. Anointing. And other times they'd look at me and say, you need to laugh. Well, they wouldn't say that. They'd say, you know, because they had a laugh and anointing, they'd look at me and go, ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. And just stare at me until I had to choose. Either now everyone thinks I'm not spiritual. One man, he walked in some real good miracles, but it was very flamboyant, where, I mean, I don't want to intimidate or imitate him too much because you might know who he is, but... every service I emceed for him, I'm talking about 30 services over the years, he'd say, now, Brother, he would throw out the anointing and whole rolls would fall out and make people do really weird stuff, and they'd get healed, they'd fall. I mean, just really, it was quite a performance. It was really fun to be in his services. And every service he'd call me up and say, Alan, get up here. Now, go down the line. And I learned some things about how to release the anointing from him. He taught me that you have to, sometimes you just got to sneak it on people. No, true. Listen, I'll teach you something about praying for people. When people come up for prayer, they usually go into this receiving mode. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And they're going to miss it because they're not receiving. They don't know what to do. He said, when they come up, just go, here, just receive it and touch them. And that's it. And every time I've done that, they've got healed. Because I've learned, he taught me how to release it. That anointing is like water. You can actually throw it on people. And see, what was happening was I would travel and preach and then MC for him, and he'd have me do his altar call for him. And he'd tell me, go, now this one's not going to get healed, so just skip her. Just keep going. That's what he'd tell me. Because they came up not receiving. I've got stuck. I always get stuck trying to work on that one person for 2 hours. But see, I was having on the road as many miracles as he was having in his services. And the Lord was teaching me, saying, it's up to you how you administrate that anointing. It's up to you how you give it. It wasn't God using him the way he was. It was him administrating the anointing and the healing power through being flamboyant. And I've been learning more and more lately how you hear stories of the old timers would preach behind the podium and hide because they didn't want to take any glory. See, there's a part of this walk where you can use the things of God and spiritual things to try to lift yourself up above other people. When really we're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters. And it doesn't matter what you were called to do. When you were in your mama's womb, you didn't get to vote. I want to be this, I want to be that. He placed a calling on you, so why do you think your calling is any less important than someone else's? That's still in our heads. I don't get a reward unless I do this or do that. Your reward comes when you find out who you're supposed to be. And you shed yourself. When we shed ourselves from the old Alan Taylor and all his ugliness and all his soul and selfishness and self-centeredness. See, this is a walk of growing up. It's not a walk of being spiritual. When I shed myself of all those things, I wake up every morning, I do what I love, I go to sleep, and I have fulfilled my calling. I used to try to be someone else all the time because I didn't believe that I was worth, that my calling was worth as much as someone else. I had to try to be like someone else. We're to serve each other. We're brothers and sisters. I heard Pastor Dave preach almost 20 years ago. If you pray in tongues, it'll change you. I tried everything else, and nothing worked on this old soul of mine. And part of my problem was I was pretty good at ministry, so I was being promoted without having to deal with my soul. That's a dangerous combination. For this reason, I bow my knee, verse 14. To the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is where we're going. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is where we're going. We're going to a fullness, wholeness. I watch some people chasing God and it's frantic. Condemnation is not, oh, I feel bad for having this problem. Condemnation is when you believe you are condemned forever to accept that. And I'm telling you tonight, there's no condemnation. You are not condemned to stay the same. And it doesn't matter what you're struggling with, how long you've been struggling with. It doesn't matter what people said about you. You're not condemned to that thing. Because you're on a road. Look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I won't go. I was about to overteach. I don't want to overteach. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Say the gospel of salvation. Say, when I accepted salvation, I was no longer condemned. I was set free from myself. You still have to deal with yourself, but you were set free. You no longer were condemned to live the life that you were given. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Okay, verse 13. The gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Say, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed. That means it's done. Now watch. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Closing my Bible. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. That word guarantee means earnest. Or another word for that means down payment. Now when my wife and I bought our house, we made a down payment on it. And we made a commitment to a bank and said, we are making a down payment, a guarantee, that we will finish paying this off. Now, we own it because of this commitment we made to each other. So we own this house, but technically, until I finish paying for it, I don't possess it. Understand? This is what he's talking. This is the imagery that Paul is giving. That the end of the road is understanding the height, width, depth, and length, the breadth of God's love. Here. Walking in it. The Holy Spirit to our inner man. That's the end of the road. Here is where I am. And that seems a long way off. But the Holy Spirit, when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it sealed. And it gave me the guarantee and the down payment on my calling. It gave me the down payment on my healing. It gave me the down payment on my holiness and on my family and on my children and on my future. That I have a down payment that says, I own it. I'm going to get there. I may not be there yet, but it's mine. Well, how do I get there then? We don't get there by saying, I'm not condemned. Just use me right now. God, this is my calling. We get there by, just like when I own my house, every month we make a payment. Every month we make a payment. Get a little closer. Every month I make a payment. Every month I make a payment. Until I have completed making that payment. See? But I still own it. I just don't possess it. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, listen. Thank God I heard this message. Because I was destined to be a preacher. I was groomed from 18 years old to be a mega church pastor. I was groomed that way. Trained in the art of using people. Skilled to put you to work. Not for yourself. But for the church. And not taught that I had a dirty old soul. 20 years later, well, more than 20 years later now, I see the destruction in the guys that taught me. Many of them are at the end of their ministry. They didn't get this message. Now, I believe you get the pastor you go to. That if you go to a church, it's because you deserve it. That if you hungered for God, even just one little bit for truth, He would find you. And He'd help you find that truth. See? I said, God, why am I so blessed that I've been able to have all these things and run into this great man and He said, because of your hunger. I said, well, that's great. I appreciate that. But I said, that's not fair because I've got friends who you didn't put hunger in. And the Lord said, I didn't put hunger in you. I found it in you. For some of you, it's been hunger that drew you here. For some of you, it's been zeal. For some of you, it's ambition or it doesn't matter. He'll use anything you got to try to hook you into this message. If He can get you on this road, you're going to finish this race. All I have to do, I don't have to try to be great. I don't have to try to make things happen or hope that someone recognizes me so I can fulfill my call or somebody gets me. All I have to do is get up every morning and make a payment towards the full possession of my calling. And pray in the Holy Ghost. See, that's all I got to do. Can you do more than that? Sure you can. There's lots more you can do. You can invest into the Scripture. You can invest into the Word. You can get around men of God who set a great example. You can get accountable to someone to help kick you in the rear to make sure you're in the prayer closet. You can do all those things. But listen, we're on a pathway. You're not condemned to stay the same. Just stay on this path. Just stay on course. Have some trust that God led you this far, not for you to fail. The first thing that happens when we give up on our self is we start to justify it. There's always an easier way. But it doesn't mean it's the right way. The hardest thing you're going to face in your life is yourself. Not the devil. Not sickness. It's yourself. But you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit will walk with you every day, through every struggle, through every failure, through every insecurity, through every weakness, if we don't quit. I have been re-encouraging myself to dive back in more into prayer. Because without this road, I have no hope to make it. But I am not condemned to stay the same. Those chains have been broken. I won't live in poverty. It won't stay the same. I won't live in sickness. You don't have to worry about living in a bad marriage. You don't have to worry about being condemned to your kids not serving God. You don't have to worry about being condemned to those things. No matter what you're facing, the answer is on the road you're on. And you may worry, I've been praying in the Holy Ghost and nothing's changing. You don't have to worry about that. It's a guarantee, it's a down payment. Keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And whatever you're lacking, the Holy Ghost will convict you. Because He's a great teacher. He's a great mentor. I asked Him one time about my family. I said, I don't get it. You've taken me 3,000 miles away from my family. I've got brothers and sisters who need God. I have nephews and nieces who've been raised without a godly uncle. I said, God, I can have them all in church if I just lived right next door. I mean, they'd be afraid not to be in church. Maybe that's why He had to get me out there. I don't know. Get you out of the way. But what He told me was, all those prayers have already been answered. They're on the road you're on. Did you get that? Every prayer you'll ever pray has already been answered. But it's on the road. You will overcome it. And you'll find the answers. My family is not my concern. Because God is a better father to my family than I ever could be. See, my job's not to figure it out, to fix it. I just have to follow Him and stay on the road. Let's stand. Say this with me. Say, I am born again. And I am not condemned. I refuse to stay the same. I refuse to accept my weaknesses as me. I refuse to accept sickness, disease, poverty, unanswered prayer as part of me. I am not connected to those. I am not chained to those. I am not condemned to accept those. I have been set free. And in my future, on this road, my prayers are answered. I will fulfill my call. Not because I'm strong, or because I'm great, or because I'm called, but because I have a guarantee. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I will
become
holy. I will become love. Just get up every morning. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Listen, I still want to tell you this. I remember the day Gary said, no, don't call me a mentor. He does the mentor dance. You know, you mentor me. Nope, nope, nope. Nope, not going to do it. Because there's someone who is your mentor. It's the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You are not alone in this walk. We're not trying to get God to accept our weaknesses and our sins. We want to walk out of those. You can finish this. If you're here tonight and you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, tonight's your night. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost and you're ready, then why don't you come up here and meet me right now? There's a mentor here. There's a teacher here, a guide, a comforter. Just want to make sure you're here and you do not pray in the Holy Ghost. Tonight's your night. Thank you, Father. Just want to make sure tonight. I have more respect for this message today than I did when I started. I have two beautiful kids who I don't want to pass down certain weaknesses and insecurities. So I want to finish my race and conquer them so they don't receive them. We're already victorious. We're just walking into it. You already own it. You just haven't quite possessed it yet. But you already own it. Let's keep praying in tongues. Let's don't get talked out of it. Let's don't get discouraged. Let's don't get conned. You hear God already. I am trying to close this, you know. He's saying, you are my child. And as I stand here, I stand before you. And I know you. And I'm not afraid of you. And I love you. You hear my voice. You do. So let's walk together. And let's finish this. Because the things that I have for you are glorious. The things that I have for you are priceless. So don't be afraid of me. And let's walk forward. This part has to do with your calling. This is he's sharing right now with me how valuable you are and how important it is to Him that you go with Him and you finish this walk. There's so many. That's what I'm hearing. There's so many that have stopped. There's so many that have come so far and stopped. And I need you. The world needs you. You. I'm not talking to the prayer center. I'm not talking about Pastor Dave or Gary. I'm talking to you. He's talking to you. He's saying, I need you. The world needs you. Don't stop. Don't camp. Don't settle. There is joy at the end of this. There is abundance of prosperity at the end of this. Where not only you will be blessed, but your children's children will be blessed. Father, we love you. We worship you. We magnify you and we thank you tonight. We don't have to be strong or courageous or bold or heroes. Or it doesn't matter where we find ourselves today. We just have to be humble and submit ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. And we will finish this. Tonight I thank you for your strength. If you'd like for me to pray for you tonight, then you can meet me at the altar. I feel my shoulder. Someone needs a healing in their shoulder. He's going to heal you tonight. So my finger. My pointer finger is stiffening up. Someone's going to get healed of that. So as she sings, and if you like prayer, then why don't you come? Thank you, Father. Otherwise, you are released if you'd like to quietly go.